I want you to look again this morning at verse 19 of this very familiar text, where you'll notice the Bible talks about a man. He's not just a man, and he's not just a rich man. It says that he's a certain rich man, because not all rich people are like this man. Verse 19 says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day." In other words, this man, like virtually every other rich man of his day, lived quite well. He was treated very well, clothed extremely well, and by faring sumptuously, lavishly every day, he was also fed and entertained very well. In fact, inasmuch as he lived very well, verse 25 says, all his lifetime, the only thing he didn't do well is die. The rich man did not die well. And of course, as the first man described by our Lord in this story, he stands in stark contrast to the second man described, whose name we are given is Lazarus. Look at verse 20. "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." So here you have a man who did not live very well. He wasn't clothed very well. He obviously didn't eat very well. He wasn't treated very well. But guess what? He died very well. Verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom," or presence, by the way. We've noted in the past that this is a very precious scene. It is to me. Here's a man. He's unheralded. He is unwanted. He's unimportant. But you'll notice that the moment his body dies, angels were dispatched from heaven to carry that real man all the way up into heaven. The rich man's name is not given. He was famous on earth. This man's name is given because he was famous in heaven. And it is a reminder, beloved, that at death, no Christian is ever left to find his own way home. He died, and his funeral is described as our Lord, as a beautiful homegoing, accompanied by the angels of God themselves who carried them right into the very presence of the Lord. And so then, how about the funeral of the rich man? Before we pray, how does God describe that? After all, he has five brothers and all their families, they're still all alive, and he has the means and the will and to have all kinds of pomp and circumstance, all manner of memorials and testimonials and eulogies and flowers, songs, and more purple and fine linen. This man must have had an amazing and impressive funeral. And sure enough, here's how God describes it. Verse 22. "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Pastor, that's it? That's all that happened? He died, and then the Bible says he was buried, and the next thing you know, he opens his eyes, and the Bible says he's in hell? I mean, wasn't there a big, lavish service? Wasn't there a week-long wake at his mansion? Wasn't there an amazing will to be read and scores of testimonials from friends and family? Well, you know, actually, there is a semicolon after verse 22 and after the word buried. And the next verse says, verse 23, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." Let me say it again. Regardless of what his ceremony was like on earth, and it must have been impressive, it must have been amazing, you know it was. Still, this man did not die very well. And the most intriguing thing about this entire story and how the Lord Jesus describes it in particular in the story of this rich man is what he says and what he reveals about this rich man's heart. What he reveals about this rich man's doctrine. You know, there's not a lot of detail about this certain man's funeral. Nope. Or wake, or memorial, or epitaph. There's really nothing about his legacy here at all, but there's a tremendous depth of truth and information about what the rich man believed, what he really believed after he died. Follow this carefully before we pray. Whatever he did or did not believe before he died is completely ignored by God. It's what he believes after he dies that gets the spotlight of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular, it is what he believed about souls, what he believed about Scripture, and what he believed about salvation that's revealed by God in a very powerful way, and it's not, as you might expect. It is not that after he died, suddenly he's now correct on all of these, that he saw the light. If anything, what stands out is that how he's still so very wrong about all of them. I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. We said earlier you didn't get here by accident, and you didn't. I don't even know you, all of you. I want to speak on the subject of the rich man's doctrine, and let's pray. Father, please help us today to focus our minds, our hearts, our spirit, on what the Spirit has to say to the church and to us. And I do ask, Father, that there would be nothing between us and you, the distractions, disobediences, all things. Lord, please help us to hear from you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's a famous saying that is attributed to the Second World War captain in Bataan, which says, quote, "There are no atheists in foxholes." It's been revised, of course, to things like there are no atheists in probate court, there are no atheists on I-95 in rush hour, and so forth. The truth is, you know what? Whether or not there are atheists who are near death in foxholes, I don't know. I do know it is for certain that there are no atheists after death, not even one. You say, well, I refute that, Pastor Blaylock. I'm an atheist, and after I die, I'll still be an atheist. Well, actually, if you're right as an atheist, then after you die, you don't exist. And if you're wrong, you're definitely not an atheist anymore. So either way, no more atheists. There are no atheists in eternity whatsoever. Which brings us again to this rich man. Because we don't know exactly what he believed before he died. He certainly lived like an agnostic or an atheist, but after he died, there's a lot of truth revealed in this man's doctrine and heart. As we noted, three things are revealed in this Jesus' own testimony. The first one, as we said, number one, is a truth about what he believed about souls. Look at verse 22. "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Verse 23. "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and he seeth Lazarus in his bosom," or his presence. Now, let me just stop here for a moment. Because, folks, you do understand that Abraham was a real person, a man. Lazarus was a real person, a man. In fact, he is a person that the rich man knew personally. So that whatever he believed about souls before he died, he's at least added to that belief since he's died. And I'm going to say again, it is very, very revealing. You recognize that our Lord gave us this story to reveal. It's a revelation. Reveal things to us. Many years ago, I preached a message from this Luke 16 on three things the rich man hoped in. And we said back then, he hoped in prayer, he hoped in preaching, and he hoped in paradise. And that message was meant to show us the value of these things now in our own lives. The problem is, the rich man's doctrine was never complete with any of those three. You say, Pastor, he actually believed in prayer. Well, he does now. Look at verse 24. "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." In verse 27, he says this. He said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house." Now, folks, that's prayer. But you do recognize that the rich man is essentially praying to the wrong person at the wrong time and in the wrong place. Having now understood the reality of eternal souls, this rich man suddenly believes in praying for those souls. and in praying for mercy and for grace and for some kind of help. And we in this place today ought to do and believe in that prayer as well. But we must believe it correctly. And correctly means praying before it is too late. You see, someday everyone in this room is going to believe as a rich man did in praying for your loved ones. Your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your children. Oh, we'll believe in praying for souls then. The question is, do you believe it correctly now? For those in this room who have never trusted Christ as your Savior, someday it will be too late to pray for mercy and salvation and forgiveness of sins. Someday you will believe in the sinner's prayer. You will truly believe it. And Abraham would say to you this morning, then go ahead and believe it and pray it now. In other words, believe it correctly, and correctly is now, while you're yet alive. The Bible says that this man fared sumptuously. That means, again, lavishly every day. Well, every day he had plenty. That means he didn't have to get on his knees and pray for daily bread. He was never that desperate. He was increased with goods and had need of nothing, as it says in the book of Revelation, or so he thought. So that he didn't believe in prayer and praying for his own soul. Unfortunately, that happens to Christians. The bills are paid, the health is good, the seas are smooth, all is well, and thus there is the casualty of prayer. In fact, the whole notion of there are no atheists in foxholes is predicated on the idea that people in trouble suddenly believe in eternity and in souls. Well, again, beloved, believe it right. Believe it here. Believe it because it is true. Pray for real. You need God's wisdom. Pray for it now. You need God's forgiveness and mercy and help. Believe in prayer today in life, just as you would after death. When the rich man was alive and obviously so confident in his position, his power, and his pocketbook, he looked out at Lazarus and all he saw was a poor, worthless beggar. But here in eternity, who's begging now? He believed in eternity and he believed in souls now, but it was too late. He should have believed in eternal souls before that. Number one is souls. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is what he believed about Scripture. And I don't want you to miss this at all. Notice carefully. Because you know what, by the way? You would think that once someone dies and goes into eternity, they would finally get their doctrine straight about the Word of God. You would think that once someone crosses over into glory, they would finally understand the power and the import of the Word of God, the Scriptures. But you know what? Not this man. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, that is Lazarus, to my father's house. Why? For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he, the rich man, said, nay. He said, no, Father Abraham, no, no. Can I ask you a question? Shouldn't this rich man take courage? Shouldn't this rich man, too late for him, but shouldn't he be thankful and have some hope that his brothers on earth have the answer for all of eternity available to them? They are sons of Abraham. The Bible says that to them were committed the very oracles of God of all people. They have the opportunity of the Scriptures and of the Word of God. Did he at least have some hope that the Scriptures would make them wise unto salvation? Did he not rejoice that Moses and all those amazing fulfilled prophecies in the Old Testament were available to his brothers? No, beloved, no. In fact, he actually disaffirmed what Abraham said to him from heaven and then reaffirmed his own doctrine. Not so, he said. They may have the Scriptures indeed, but the Scriptures, he said, are not enough. It's a reminder that on earth, This rich man did not believe the Bible. And in hell, he fully knew that his brothers didn't either. And he knew that for him and for them, the scriptures would not be enough. Notice verse 30 again. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, now if you have a red letter Bible, not that that makes a difference, you'll notice this is Jesus talking, affirming what Abraham says. And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." See, I don't know about that, Pastor. You know, right after this, later in Jesus' ministry, a man named Lazarus, a real man also named Lazarus, did rise from the dead. And those who were rejecting God's truth before that also still refused to believe after that. Illustrating that what Jesus was teaching with this event is the absolute sufficiency of the Word of the living God. Can I say something? There are right now in this society very well-known speakers and teachers today who are effectively and actually joining hands with the rich man in hell, because they are asserting and embracing the idea that experience and human understanding illuminates the gospel, that the scriptures alone are just not enough, that people need a vision. People need a visual. People need a sign of evidence. They need someone to come back from the dead. And I know one of those famous preachers says that he's only referring to the Old Testament scriptures as unnecessary today. But what is Moses and the prophets but the Old Testament scriptures? All I'm saying is the rich man's doctrine on the inadequacy of the Bible was wrong before he died, and it's still wrong after he dies. When I was in high school, I used to go to bed at night in Indiantown, Florida, sophomore, junior, senior. And when I went to bed, I would listen to J. Vernon McGee on Through the Bible Radio, and it was on Trans World Radio, somewhere in the Caribbean, Bonaire, I think. And I remember Vernon McGee would always say something that, frankly, honestly, I didn't get at the time. At the least, I didn't appreciate it. I kind of mildly disagreed with it. He said, "What America needs," this is 1974, 5, 6, "what America needs more than anything else is a revival of God's Word." Now, I just figured his program's called Through the Bible, and he's a teacher, so it's kind of like, you know, almost self-serving in the ministry. To me, revival means tent meetings and tears and people returning like prodigals and restored families. That's the revival America needs. I can tell you the past 40 years or so, I have come to appreciate and understand exactly what he meant. America can't have a revival like what I want until and unless there's a revival of God's Word. There has to be return to the Scriptures. These platitudes and philosophies and feel-good things that are easy to put on Pinterest, and then I want to have something to go along with it that gives me goosebumps, and I have to see something and feel something. Somebody has to come back and show me. Jesus said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." Amos said, "There's a famine in the land, not of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord." While he was alive, this rich man had no real use for the Bible. After he died, you'll notice he still doesn't. It is no wonder that he and his brothers, his entire estate and worldly universe, were not ready or prepared for eternal things. Some of you here in this room who are lost and without Christ in eternal life, you know that you're not ready for death in eternity. All of us in this room, at some point in our life, we're not ready for death and eternity. But for those in this room who still are not prepared, can I just admonish you for one moment? Hear me carefully. You do not need an angel from heaven to visit you. You do not need a vision or a saint to come and shake you up. You certainly don't need scientific proof or convincing or coercion from the outside. All you really need to do to know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that your sins are forgiven, and that you're on your way to heaven, all you really need to do is believe what God has said. Believe the record. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. That's the message in the record. Which brings us to the third thing and the last. Jesus shows us what He believed about souls. He shows us what He believes about Scripture. He's wrong on both. He also shows us a little bit of what He believes about salvation. Because you see, He wants His brothers. Think about this. He wants His brothers and thus their households to be saved. And as He puts it, quote, lest they come to this place of torment. That's good. The question is, what does He believe about salvation? He knows that Lazarus made it saved. He didn't, lost. He wants His brothers to be like Lazarus, saved, and not come to this place of torment. But what does He believe will make them saved? What do you believe? Did you come up to your own belief? Did you read it in a book? Did you hear it from a priest? Look at verse 27. Then He said, I pray, I ask Thee, therefore, Father, that Thou wouldest send Him to My Father's house, for I have five brethren, that He may testify. See the word testify? That's an important word. That He may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto Him, They have. Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. I read that text and I think, well, there's a lot to like here, including the words repent and testify, because he says in verse 30, and He said, nay, Father Abraham, if one went up from the dead, they will repent. I like that. I love the word testify. You can be absolutely sure this morning that He didn't care about either of those when He was alive. Preaching, testifying. Have you ever noticed that the same people who don't care about the Scriptures don't care about sermons? The same people who don't care about the prophets don't care about preaching. All of a sudden, and finally, this man values both. Go, send someone to testify. Give them and tell them the truth of the Bible. Finally, and all of a sudden, it's obvious that while he was living the dream on this earth, he had no use, he had no appreciation for the notion of preaching, of testifying, because after all, to the world, it's called foolishness of preaching. And of course, in that characterization, Paul is not simply referring to a pulpit or a congregation or an altar. He was simply talking about speaking, testifying the truth of God. Brother Tom prayed in men's prayer meeting for the street ministry. That's testifying. That's preaching. It's all the same. And so this rich man now wants somebody to go to his brother, somebody, and speak the truth. And most especially Lazarus, because after all, he's in heaven. He must know the truth. Testify the truth of God. May I say again, while this rich man, all the days of his life on earth, he may have looked at preaching and witnessing and speaking the truth as something below him. Something that's maybe embarrassing, uncomfortable, even intolerant. While this rich man would have slammed the door in the face of some would-be prophet or soul winner that came to him to give him the truth, while he would have truly viewed this as, quote, the foolishness of preaching. Now, as a man in eternity who's enduring judgment, the only thing he cares about on earth, think of it, the one and only activity that he wants to occur back in the world now is testifying. He doesn't care about his old business. He doesn't want to go around anybody to go to his brothers and settle his last will and testament. He doesn't want someone to go tell him where to invest and what to invest in. He doesn't care about politics. He doesn't care about art or business or sports or education. There is not one single respectable facet of society that this man cares about in eternity. What he does care about is testifying. And on the subject of testifying and preaching, you may have noticed what he wanted the preaching to be about. Go back to verse 27. He said, I pray thee therefore, Father, thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. In other words, fire and brimstone. And you know what? If there's one thing the world hates and ridicules more than preaching, it's fire and brimstone preaching. In fact, it's not just the world these days. Modern so-called believers, they don't like it either. Well, Pastor Blake, we don't believe in preaching or witnessing anymore. It's too confrontational. It's too uncomfortable. It's too crude for today's society. Why don't we just, as Christians, promote the arts and social justice and human rights and environmental stewardship and education? That way we'll be more respectable. More respectable. Do you know what this rich man would say to that? My five brothers who are lost are already respectable. They don't need more respect. Any Jewish family in the first century with six boys and a lot of wealth is already considered to have the full favor of God and man. Well then, if you're going to send a preacher to my five brothers, then at least make sure he's from the Washington Cathedral and he's got three doctor's degrees, and at least make sure he speaks perfect Hebrew and he doesn't dangle his participles or split his infinitive. Send a man with a proper robe and credentials, a man who's been published and a man who's polished. No, actually in verse 27 he says, send Lazarus, the beggar, the one they remember with the sores. The one that they knew. The one who had nothing on this earth, let him testify and speak to my brothers. You see, folks, he knew that they knew who this man was. Every day, the Bible says, he was laid at his gate and begged, and every day until he died, they knew who he was, and they knew finally that he was dead. Maybe he could convince them, he thought. And I say again, convince them of what? What did he believe about salvation? Because it clearly has nothing to do with wealth or poverty. Abraham himself was a very wealthy man indeed. In verse 23, and I want you to see this, and we're almost done. It says that the rich man lifted up his eyes and he saw who? He saw Abraham, right? Look at verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, yes, this rich man was a son of Abraham. It's very important to note, in fact, that this entire story was given to an audience of the sons of Abraham. It goes all the way back to verse 14. The whole thing started in verse 14. And the Pharisees, you see that? Also, who were covetous, heard these things and they derided him. And Jesus said to them, sons of Abraham. In other words, hear me carefully. These were religious people who thought that they were going to heaven simply because they were religious and successful and respectable. The rich man, the Bible says, wore purple. Purple is the color of royalty, and he wasn't at all shy to look and act like the ruler of his own little kingdom. Oh, he's a son of Abraham. But being a son of Abraham was not enough to go where Abraham was, which was paradise. Because you remember, the Bible says that Abraham was justified by faith, not by the works of the law. So here's the rich man. He didn't have that faith. His paradise was on earth, evidenced by the fact that he didn't have a moment's compassion for a beggar at his own gate. And when Abraham said, here it is, they have Moses and the prophets, that was an echo of what Jesus said to the disciples on the road to Emmaus when he himself said, check out Moses and the prophets, for these are they which testify of me. Abraham was saying, they have all they need about the Savior and about salvation in the Word of God. So that the real message of salvation this morning, the good news, is the good news of Jesus Christ. For every believer in this room, our Lord was reminding His own disciples who were listening in on this amazing sermon, reminding them that salvation is in Him and that faith in Him means eternity with Him. This rich man, he looked up and he saw Lazarus, once poor and sick. He was dead, he was buried, and now he's alive. And he's not just Lazarus. The Bible says he sees Abraham. And you know what God said? God said, I am the God of the living, not the God of the dead. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What was he saying? Abraham is alive. And centuries after he knows Abraham passed, he looks up and he's still alive. And let me just say to the Christians in this room, so is your grandfather, and so is your grandmother, and your mother, and your dad, and your brother, and your sister, and all of your beloved friends, and anybody else who, like Lazarus, has already put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we noted earlier, the very next miracle our Lord performed after this story. Think about this. The very next miracle after this story is recorded in the Gospel of John is when He raises another Lazarus from the grave before them at a funeral. And guess what? It was there, I don't believe it's by an accident for a moment, it was there at Lazarus' funeral that Jesus said these words, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever, what's the next word? Liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You have to believe in me while you're still alive. If you're here this morning, the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, would say to you, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The old body dies, but Lazarus, Abraham, you will never die. Father, bless now the invitation. We commit it to you. And thank you, God, for your word. And I pray that at this place we will always recognize that you have said in your word that you've elevated your word above your very name. Please help us never here to demean, to denigrate, to place in some bottom shelf the power, the efficacy of your word. May we recognize, dear Father, that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ we hold in our hands. And may we take your word to others. For those who've asked for prayer, Lord, lost and saved, I pray you'll speak to their hearts, draw them to you in every way. As we commit this invitation to your hands, in Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website, at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.